Good morning, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, we come before you with these ladies, these excellent wives in training, and thank you for the privilege that we gather together with our little ones and discuss how to be an excellent wife, Lord. And this morning, as we discuss how a wise woman builds her house, may you be honored and glorified. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you use me as a vessel to speak truth, to encourage these ladies in your truth, in their positions, Lord, as a wise women, as wives, as mothers, Lord, in all their duties and responsibilities. And may you encourage us, challenge us, convict us, enable us, Lord, to be honoring and glorifying to you in every aspect of our life. So we lift this time to you. We lift up the ladies that couldn't be here because of having babies that are ill at home. But we thank you, Lord, for those who could be here, and we ask that you bless this time. And we ask that you bless the children, even Sarah and Bev, watching the older children. May it all go well, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Baby's having a hard time today.
Yeah.
Okay, ladies. I've looked back over some of the things you've been doing already in 2017, that duties of, what is it? By Ryle. Yes. That's looked good. It looks like you've spent a lot of time on a lot of child training. Well, today's going to be a little different, a little higher level from A Wise Woman Builds Her House is kind of what Meg came up with. That comes from Proverbs 14:1. That says, a wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. So I want to focus today on what a wise woman is. We want to define that. And then I'm going to get into, I had the privilege in February of going to this biblical counseling training week in Indiana. And my husband and I are going to start some biblical counseling, our master's degree actually from the Master's University. If we get accepted, our application's in, we haven't heard yet, but. So I am taking my material today to share two of the sessions out of here because it has to do with wise women. So I'm going to pass out the actual handouts that they gave us and actually go through the lecture notes on some of these things. So we're going to start out with defining a wise woman. Then I'm going to have us kind of brainstorm what does that look like. And then I'm going to just highlight, because we can spend weeks talking about, you know, this type of topic. But there's three particular areas I want to zero in on. I have another handout for one of those. So by the end, I want us to getting down to more details and some particulars for you guys, practical things that you can take home and that type of thing as well. So, in defining a wise woman, let me just, are you guys familiar, pass that around, with Martha Peace? She was one of the speakers here. She wrote Excellent Wife in Training. I'm sorry, The Excellent Wife. We did this a few years ago, but I don't know that any of you were here yet. We did this study in Saving Grace Bible Church, Women's Studies, and the men have been through The Exemplary Husband. She's also written several other books. She's a delightful woman. I think she's in her 70s. She's also on staff now, so I may have her as a teacher at the Master's University to get, because she's been a biblical counselor since 1989, I believe. Very wise woman, and just a delightful she's so down to earth, and yet she's so right on. She doesn't mince any words, you know, she cuts to the chase, which is great. I've already learned a lot from her. So looking at your handout, let's define what a wise woman is. Wise woman builds her house. So this is counseling women to be godly wise, and I only gave you the first page of this. Actually, this session was about 8 pages. Long, but we're just going to define what a godly wife is. But even off the top of your head, a wise woman, a godly wife, what's the number one priority? Not even looking at this. What is it? What do you have to be a wise woman or a godly woman?
A believer.
Yes. Yeah, Eunice. yes, a Christian. And it's interesting how she had, under this foundational overview, A, was make sure she has a joy in the Lord. Her number two was
Only God can give her that joy. Make sure she's born again. I'm like, oh, I think that should have been actually first. Make sure that, because then they, if they're not born again, if they're not a true Christian, they won't have that enabling grace to exercise wisdom, you know, in their role and that type of thing. So the first point here in counseling women to be godly wise is make sure she has joy in the Lord. And you got point number one, this is the everyday, ordinary Christian life. And Romans 5, 1 and 2, I'm not going to have time to read all the passages, but that's why I wanted you to receive this handout so you can take it home and look these up. Romans 5, 1 and 2 has to do with justification by faith and exalting in the hope of the Lord. So 2, we've already read, only God can give her that joy, make sure she's born again. She put John 3, 16. How many of you ladies on the point of just being born again, who made it to the tea party this last year, the women's tea party? I was the speaker and I talked about what saving faith was. Did any of you remember that? There was 3 parts to what is saving faith. If I just review that real quickly, because that's an aspect of being born again, to have what is true saving faith. We started with the notitia, the knowledge you need to have. Notitia is knowledge, knowledge of the facts. Who is Jesus? What did he do? How he came to earth, lived according to the scriptures. Just the gospel, died and rose again. Then you got the middle type of faith, the assensus. You're going to assent to that is true. So if you got all the facts, all the knowledge of it, and you're assenting to it true, does that make you a believer? No. Even the devil knows all the facts about the gospel. He assents that it's true. You must have that third part to be a born-again believer, a fiducia faith, a saving faith, where you give your trust. You're truly changed, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling. You have repented and surrendered, and your life is totally 100% to live for the glory of God. And you recognize that difference. Remember all the passages, the old nature passed away, you know, I've become a new creature, all those type of things. So that's what we're meaning by born again. In order to be a godly wife, a wise woman. Then number 4 here, help her cultivate a heart's longing and desire for God. So you can go home. Oh, forget number 3. And this is important, the spiritual disciplines. She must be growing in the Lord. Daily Bible reading, prayer, a delight in who God is and his sovereignty. See God's divine purposes behind all her circumstances. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 3 has to do with the passage about pure milk. And then you want to eventually long for meat. You know, you want to desire that. And then you want to cultivate that. B's point, God's original intent. Here's where we're speaking of, and we're going to get more particulars on this. Genesis 2, 18 is that verse. It is not good for man to be alone, but I will make a, who knows what it says?
A helper suitable for him.
So that's your original intent, understanding your role as you are a helper suitable for the one man God chose for you to be that helpmeet for the rest of his life, to be his companion, to all those type of things. So that's going to be real important in further discussions we have today. Number 2, 1 Corinthians 11:9 talks about a woman's created for man's sake. Teach her that it is not possible to have a more clear and plain record of God's intent than these 2 verses, and his intent has not changed. On the woman was created for a man, for her husband, and to be a helper suitable. Over here on the side, I had no idea I was going to be making copies for everyone, so you can see my little notes. She wrote, of course, the excellent wife, and then the exemplary husband, Stuart Scott, wrote. And it says it's 100 pages longer because it takes that long to live with a wife in an understanding way. So she's saying, okay, the guys need more training to learn to live with us than we do to learn to live with them. That was interesting. But, okay, see on this, a godly woman will have a mission of love. In Titus 2:4, that's that older women teach the younger women to, you guys know this passage, love their husbands. Love their children, to be pure, sensible, workers at home. Be subject to your own husband, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Remember how we studied that a year or so ago in our ladies' study as well. That phileos love is to think of him as a beloved, cherished friend. I wrote above there the other Greek words for Phileos is one of the Greek words for love. Phileo is more of that brotherly love. That's why Philadelphia is the brotherly love city or whatever. But you also should have agape love. Remember Jill mentioned that a couple Thursdays ago, all the love is that self-sacrificing love. But we also want to have, there's two other types of Greek loves. Do you guys know those? There's storge love, but there's also eros love, which is the erotic love. And that's what we need to have as well, the more passionate sexual intimacy, you know, with our husband. So she didn't go into that there, but I thought that's something I want to bring out. So help her think of herself in terms of being a servant. And Philippians 2, 3, and 4 is the passage about do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as being more important than yourself. And then number 2 under C here, what can she do to make her husband's life more comfortable, more inviting, more honoring to the Lord? Her husband is her primary ministry. That is so important. That's one of the main things I want to review today as well. D on here, for being that, what does it mean to be a godly wife? It's a woman's place. Ephesians 5, 23 and 24. Lovingly and patiently teach her that the position of subordination to her husband is never a bad place to be. So that's all the submission, right? We are to submit to our husbands. And that's our place. And the last point, God's will is always good, acceptable, and perfect. So Romans 12:2, you guys know that passage? It's, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. And then in verse 2 is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's one thing also we need to keep doing, why we need to be in His Word. You can read Psalm 100 at home. So functioning within God's will is the best possible place that anyone could be. Isn't that true? If we are rebelling even against our husbands or rebelling against anything, we are going to be miserable. We're going to be out of the obedience and pleasing God that He intends. I wrote on here MarthaPeace.com. Because that's a great website, and she has free study guides on there. She has a lot of CDs and DVDs. She has an excellent Q&A section, which I was on it yesterday. I'm like, oh, I could read this forever. So it's worth your time if you got MarthaPeace.com. She has downloadable things on put off, put on, little studies you can do yourself. There's also one, how God makes us holy on sanctification. She makes you look at verses and fill it. So these are free from her website that you can download. Principles on True Holiness. Salvation worksheet. Somebody's really struggling with what is salvation. A great little Bible study here that really, who is Jesus Christ? It's going to summarize everything about salvation. Or if you guys, you know, or meeting with someone and it's like, oh, they don't understand salvation. You could download these and what does the Bible teach about sin? Just great little, somebody struggling with their assurance of salvation. Another, just look up these verses and that. So lots of good tools here, MarthaPeace.com. I would recommend her. So we've now said what we've defined a wise woman. A wise woman builds her house was the topic for today. So now we have defined what a wise woman is as far as who should she be. She needs to have joy in the Lord. She needs to understand her original intent, created as a helper suitable. The mission of love, her place, and God's will is always good and acceptable and perfect for her. So now I want you guys to talk a little bit, because before I get into this next section, I want you to answer this question. So we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Good. I want us to brainstorm a list. And we can put down here that a wise woman must be born again. So let's go around this room and you give me one area. How did I word it? A key point, a biblical principle, something that's essential for a wise woman, a godly wife, and her duties, her roles, or responsibilities that would go on a list if you're going to show, okay, this is a wise woman, what she's commanded from, make it biblical. Well, everything's, hopefully everything we're saying here is biblical, but Eunice, why don't I? Well, no, I'll start.
Ask whatever you
because
yeah. I know
everyone has to come up with one something different. You can't say, "Oh, what she said." So I want at least this many ideas. I'll start with Eunice. Go ahead.
Dying to self.
All right. So, a wise woman needs to understand what it means to be dying to self. Be an unselfish person because you're constantly giving yourself to your husband, to your kids. Okay. Tanya, what do you think?
Doesn't eat the bread of idleness.
Okay. Not the bread of idleness. So you are a busy woman, aren't you? You work hard. We are multitasking all the time. We've got multiple responsibilities, keeping the home, you know, cooking, cleaning, all those type of things. So not the bread of idleness. So correct. You are definitely a hard work ethic. Who cares about sleep? No, I'm kidding there, but you do need to care about, because you need to care about your health. Angela, what do you think? Obeying husband, right? That's all part of submission, isn't it? You need to know what he wants and being, and not be talking back, not be, you know, all those type of things. So obeying husband is important. Susie, you got an idea?
Not to be slanderous or being
okay.
No gossiping.
Right. And that's, it's very clear in the Word of God, even in that Titus 2 passage. So how you use your tongue, even, let's spread that even more, slander, gossip, but also speaking highly of your husband, using great words, all those type of things. I'm going to put that under a communication. You must be a good communicator in communication, meaning don't communicate in a way that's gossip or slander, but communicate well with your husband, teach your children communication skills. Irina, what do you think? A duty, a responsibility of a husband. Of the wife, yes, I'm sorry. Towards the husband, or towards, yes.
Well, household duties, taking care of all his, you know, everyone's.
Okay, that's even household duties. That's where, and I just read or recited Titus 2:4 when it says workers at home. That means you manage your household well. It doesn't mean that it's sin to work outside the home. It's not sin to work outside the home. It means you manage your home well. So I think that's what, and that means all your household duties. That means inventory management for groceries. That means, you know, right, yes, janitor, you know, everything from toilet to, you know, type of thing. You manage all of that. So, all right, Lisa.
Well, I was originally going to say someone who uses wise speech, so you're, you know, corrupting talk is coming out of your mouth, and you're using your words to edify and build up others.
Great.
But I mean, I would also say, like, looking back into the Proverbs, just also being, and also to James, being someone who's slow to speak, so wisdom in terms of when to speak and when not to speak, and just having your tongue under control, that's such a huge one to being wise.
Amen. Excellent. No corrupt talk, edify others. James, slow to speak. Wisdom. All those things. Yes, and that's true under all communication as well. Cain?
Be a peacemaker. Be an encourager to a husband.
Amen. A peacemaker, an encourager. Build him up. Make sure you're meeting his needs and being there for him, all those things, yes. Melanie?
A lover of the word.
Lover of the word. Okay, I'm going to say lover of something else too, which
that
is,
too.
That's right, I'm going to put that. Lover of the word, yes, you need to be in the word of stuff, but you also need to be a lover of your husband. Excellent, so. Because I was just going to ask, my next question then was, okay, if your husband was making this list, what type of things would he want on here? And I think Melanie just hit that. Be an excellent lover. Okay, so there's 11, 12 things that you guys already know that are is your calling, is your duties and responsibilities. So in the time remaining, I'm only going to cover 3. And it's funny that that was brought up last, because my husband and I had a discussion the other night. Okay, what would be the the top three in talking to young moms. For a wise woman builds her house and a foolish woman tears it down. What is consist of a wise woman? So I asked Matthew, from your perspective, what's your top threes? And wouldn't you know, number one was, I want you to be a good lover. I want that intimacy. I need that. And I bet if we really asked all our husbands, what is it that's really important to you in our relationship? That intimacy is very, very important. And in this biblical counseling training conference, we had a whole session on. And it was fabulous. So I'm going to pass out the notes from that class. Did you get one from the first?
I didn't.
Okay.
But whenever.
So I think they're over here.
Oh.
Here, I can get up. So this is called, this biblical counseling, here, I'll go. It says sex and sexual problems at the top. It's not that we're going to really get into, the details of sex or sexual problems. But there was some very good points made here that I want you guys to leave with, because I'd like you to leave today going home and just truly loving your husbands, realizing that's being a wise woman. And it will benefit both of you, because that's the whole point of this session. I love the way Elise Fitzpatrick, she's also written a lot of different books for women. The Idols of the Heart, she wrote that one. She wrote quite a few different ones. And she's also probably in her, close to her 70s, if not in her 70s. She's been married 40 years. So if you see this, her main verse is, the two shall become one flesh. So united in intimacy. And I agreed with, in her intro, some of those notes on the top were kind of, I don't know if you can see them all. But she said after 40 years of marriage, there's an openness. And it's more than sexuality. And I'll agree with this, even being married for over 30 years. There's a mysterious unity. It's beautiful, yet there's diversity. It's almost like your whole sexual relationship with your husband is a form of art and a united way that is just for you two. It's really, I love her number one point, united in intimacy. And then what does the Bible say under her, I guess that was like a number one under Roman numeral one. Sex is God's idea. Have you thought about that? It's what God, be fruitful and multiply. He wanted this. And it's actually a beautiful idea. Number two, sex is meant to be pleasurable both for the man and woman. And Proverbs 5:18-19, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. So I hope you guys are thinking in that way. Are you exhilarating your husband, just with who you are and your body and that type of thing with him? Is it pleasurable for him? And it needs to be pleasurable for both. You'll see my little notes over here. She went on to say, you're given the clitoris for a reason. And that they actually, in the Islam, they cut that out of women so they won't have that sexual pleasure. I know in other cultures, for some Indian tribes, it used to be they would sew a woman up, to make sure she stayed a virgin until she was married, and can you imagine all the types of problems you would have? So it's interesting to see what other cultures and all the types of things have done, but yet we know the beauty of a sexual relationship. I love that she said, be drunk, that women are to enjoy sex is evident by the fact that they were created with an organ that has no other use but pleasure. So it's wonderful. Point number three, refraining from sexual relationship in marriage is sin. And then reading 1 Corinthians 7:3-5. I'll read that real quickly. But the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And then the next point there, in sexual relationships, men and women have equal responsibility and privilege. Women may and should take the initiative in this area. So I do encourage ladies, go home and, you know, make initiative to your husband. Make him, surprise him, you know, love him. You know, I'm sure all you guys have little inside jokes for each other, you know, and just the freedom and beauty you have in your own sexual relationships. Song of Solomon 7:10-12. I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go out into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded and its blossoms have opened, and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. So the point is, she's initiating, she's planning, she's getting ready for all this, and it's something we also need to be doing for our husbands. She goes in here talking about the Corinthian culture. Paul's commands are particularly interesting in light the culture into which he was writing. Women had no rights over a man's body, and he could visit with the, anybody know how to pronounce that? Hetaria? Which was a class of women. They could go have sex. And privileges for husbands and without her being able to protest against this. 10 times in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul asserts the rights and privileges of husbands and wives equally. So to think Paul, even the original author in the original context to the original audience, the whole hermeneutics and biblical interpretation, Paul is going counter to culture there in that Corinthian culture. Because he's saying husbands and wives have equal rights to each other and they need to have a beautiful sexual relationship. I'm not going to get into all other reasons why some women struggle in those areas, but you might want to read over those. Going on the other side of the page, sex and marriage is an adventure of devotion. That's another way, that's Roman numeral 3 to look at. It's a devotion to one another's protection, and it's a devotion to one another's rights, if you see that under Roman numeral 3. Reading 1 Corinthians 7:2, because of, it's about because of temptation. It says, both men and women suffer temptation when the sexual relationship isn't what it should be. I'm aching for you. I'm so lonely. It's so hard to look away. I want to be cherished. I feel so weak. Why is pornography such a draw? Why do women read romance novels? You can see, well, we know, looking at culture, how the whole sexual revolution and, you know, just advertising and everything, how so much is out there. So it must be key. So we need to make it a beautiful thing the way God intended in our marriages. Roman numeral 4, sex and marriage is an adventure of delight. So the joy of sex is the pleasure derived from giving our spouse his conjugal rights. So in my notes, give the gift that will bless them. In giving, you know blessing. So point number B, it's journey of figuring out how to delight my spouse with my body. This is your source of joy. Joy comes from serving, not being served. But this isn't like making dinner. In this, you have to give of yourself, and it's hard to keep him at arm's length when he's invading your body with his. So keep looking at these attitudes. See yourself as a generous servant and follow your Savior in this. Fight self-centeredness and selfishness by relying on grace and remembering the gospel. Remember the incarnation. Remember Calvary. Every encounter doesn't have to be sensational. Sometimes dinner is a tuna casserole, but it shouldn't always be. So I like her little analogies here, you know, of... And then sex and marriage is an adventure of dependence. Dependence on the Lord to give you grace, strength, and creativity. Together you can ask the Lord to give you wisdom, love, generosity, and desire to find your joy in pleasing your spouse. And then she gets into ways you don't want to be a sloth, you don't want to be lazy, you don't want to have unbelief about it, and you don't want to become bitter. And she's got very good questions under there that you need to analyze yourself. We're not going to get into those now, but those are good things to be asking yourself. Do you fall in any of those categories? And I love that John Piper quote. The reason there is so much misery in marriage is not that husbands and wives seek their own pleasure, but that they do not seek it in the pleasure of their spouses. So that's one way I want to encourage you ladies. When you go home, you initiate being intimate, think of, because your unity together should be about pleasing each other. It should be about coming together because you so did, you know, want to express your love in that the most intimate way possible. And you want your marriage to be such a unique bond that's so special for you two. It's going to carry you on for years and years. Now, I know some of us probably had different sex educations growing up and all that type of thing. In a book that Marka Peace recommends, and I heavily, heavily recommend, Sex Techniques and Sexual Fulfillment in Christian Marriage, Intended for Pleasure. Awesome, awesome, awesome book.
As a wedding gift.
Yes, everybody should get this as a wedding gift. I remember reading it 15 years into our marriage, and it was wonderful, you know, like new spark in our whole sex life and that type of stuff. And then just recently, now that I'm past menopause and all that type of thing, and I was starting to believe the myths and lies, oh, it's sexual, you know, intimacy is kind of over, it'll just never be the same, that type of stuff. And I read this, and it was telling me how wrong that is. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. And it gave me a renewed vigor, you know, in our sexual relationship here. Matthew and I are in our 50s and 60s. And it's like, yes, and that's what God intends, well until the end of your life. So this will cover every aspect. And it's so nice that it's all Christian-oriented because it's about pleasing your spouse. It's about having that bond that no one else can understand, you know, but between you and your husband. So I think every household should have this on their shelf somewhere.
On the shelf?
Okay, you're right. I actually have it on the headboard part of our... You're right. Okay, somebody should have it somewhere in their bedroom, hidden away then. Okay, very good point, Eunice. But highly recommend this. I know we talked about that when we did Excellent Wives and training and that type of thing. So, as far as a wise woman, the sexual intimacy was the number one, I think, would be for most of our husbands. The next second category is communication, in our view. Communicating is so key. Learning how to communicate. And I know when we started to have children, we said, and we have to list what, why are we raising our children? What are our goals for them? What eventually do we want, you know, we're preparing our children for adulthood. What do we want them to be? Besides having a relationship with the Lord, the next one was they must be good communicators. Doesn't communicators ward off any other type of problems? Isn't even issues between husband and wife, isn't it a lot of times lack of communication? If there's any type of strife, any type of disagreement, any type of factions, any type of, it all has to do with communication. Not knowing really how to communicate. I'm not going to get into a lot of detail on communication, but just to give you tools. And that's, you guys have heard me over and over again recommending Shepherding the Child's Heart. And it's interesting, we say communication. The chapters in here, embracing biblical methods of communication, embracing biblical methods, types of communication, embracing biblical methods, a life of communication. You see how key communication is. So it's not only knowing yourself, it's teaching your children how to communicate. It is so important. Let me read a couple of the things in here just to encourage you to go home if you don't have these books. I'll get into this parent handbook as well. You want a lifestyle of really communicating well. So this is on embracing biblical methods of life of communication. Communication not only disciplines, it also disciples. It shepherds your children in the ways of God. Like the teaching of Deuteronomy 6, this full orb communication occurs while lying down, walking, rising, waking, walking, sitting. Parents are often too busy to talk unless something is wrong. A regular habit of talking together prepares the way for talking in strange situations. You will never have the hearts of your children if you talk with them only when something has gone wrong. So this really gives lots on how to communicate. And when you think about it, Don't you find your sexual relationship better if you've had good communication with your husband, even on a daily basis, starting, you know, during the day or when you're texting? Or it's when you're communicating well that you'll be able to be most intimate as well. And even one thing that we somewhat noted in the intimacy, you need to talk while having sex. What pleases you, what doesn't please you. That communication is important as well, to know how to please each other. You ask your husband, does this feel good? Do you like this or that? Or, you know, that it takes communication, even for a beautiful sexual relationship. It takes communication for a beautiful relationship. And if most women, you want that communication when all everything before you even go to have sex. You want to be right in the communicating way as well. Another area of this book says, and I liked the way it worded this, communication is the art of expressing in godly ways what is in my heart and of hearing completely and understanding what another thinks and feels. Home is the place for developing these skills. What a great advantage for a child who has learned to articulate his thoughts and to understand them. That's all part of communication. This parent handbook came out long after this. This makes you dig into the word and it makes you analyze yourself. You really should spend a lot of time in here. The types of communication, even just in this chapter, Embracing Biblical Methods, Types of Communication, it's going to tell you how to use encouragement in your communication. Now, this would be with your husband or with your kids. Now, correction, although we might need to correct our husbands, there's times where he might be blatantly sinning, and we, in a loving, gentle way, need to be able to know how to communicate, bring him to the Word of God, because that would be loving him, wouldn't it be? Encouragement, correction, rebuke, entreaty, instruction, all these are forms of communication. As you look up lots of scripture and analyze and ask you about yourself, warnings, teaching communication, and even in praying is a form of communication, isn't it? So all that goes under that same realm. So in application, it's gonna put in situations and how you should have communicated. Then you write in your own situations. I've got Mallory Marissa Mason all over this and the questions I need to ask. I've got my prayers. Am I pleading to God? How do I deal with this character issue? Or, oh no, this situation came up with this friend or this teacher or in this environment, you know. But you apply these things to yourself and your own friendships, your own in-laws, your own families, your own, you know, because we all those have to do with communication. So this will help in all that. So I can't go into a whole lot more detail on those, except here's great tools that will benefit you, benefit your relationship with your husband, and benefit your children. And you may think, oh, I don't need to get into the teen part yet, or my kids aren't that old. Yes, you do. You should be reading it thoroughly and all the way through, because that'll be here before you know it. Plus, some of the things you're doing and training now, if you're consistent, that teen years, you're already setting a better foundation for it in the future, because you've already been teaching them these skills from the very beginning. So it is important to look at their whole lifespan and how you want them to be later. So here's the new, they keep changing the
cover.
Yes. I know when I first got this, a long time ago, it looked like this. And this has been stained and everything else. So it's funny, all the different versions, but yes. And these are ones even though my kids are ages 24, 22, and 20 now, because they call home so much and you still use the same principles of communication, the same pleading to the Word of God. It's the same gospel. It's the same hope. It's the same, you know, which makes it so beautiful. So the deeper we get it ingrained in ourselves, where it will just naturally come out what to say and how to do those type of things. Okay, so we have... So a wise woman builds her house. we defined a wise woman in three main areas. One is the intimacy level, then communication. The last, I'm just going to give some notes, is, and we, did we mention it in our brainstorming list? Not really. It's the command, and it comes out of Ephesians 6:33, respect your husbands. From my husband's perspective on what are the most important things concerning a wise woman building her house, it's respecting your husband. So I want to just take a few minutes and then we'll have a talk about everything. What does that look like? How do you do that? What are some real practical ways? And how can you teach your children in that aspect of respecting your husband? And then we just, Matthew and I were kind of just brainstorming a list. Because your kids will learn respect for their father by how you respect your husband. So it's, how do you speak to him? Are you using kind words? Are you asking, you know, questions in the proper way? Do you respect, even to the point when he comes in from work? I know, even before Matthew and I were married, we were attending this couple's Sunday school. And the teacher had like 6 children and he would travel a lot. And he impressed on us so much, and I thought, wow, Matthew, someday we got kids, we'll have to put these same principles into practice. When he came home, even from a trip, and pulled in the driveway, all the children, you know, want to run out, Daddy, Daddy. But he would make them wait, and he would embrace his wife first because he wanted them to see. Plus, she was ready. And even this can be on a daily basis. When a husband comes home from work, are you ready to greet him? Are you ready to, you know, hug, I love you, honey, and that type of stuff? Even before, when the children see that priority between a husband and wife, and that dad also loves mommy, mommy loves daddy, and that they must wait their turn, see what type of respect and honor that already gives the, in training the children, the priority. So even when they're young as this, they can see mommy and daddy have a priority. I know when our children were a little bit older, Matthew, of course, was out of the house during the week and the day, and Saturday mornings was kind of like for us to stay in our bedroom. When they were old enough then that they could get out of bed and maybe turn on the TV, they knew they had to watch cartoons. Our door was shut and you don't bother mommy and daddy. You know, later on they finally could figure out, oh, what's going on there type of thing. But even if they knock, no, you know where the cereal is, you can turn the TV on, daddy and mommy are having some time together, you know, type of, so the kids learn and they see that type of thing. They need to see mommy and daddy having a beautiful relationship that's affectionate, but also that it's a priority. So that's one way you need to show your children that as well. And that gets down to those aspects. I know you guys have touched on that in Exit Wise and Training. You don't have a child-centered home. You know, it's not all around the child. It's you as a husband and wife came first. You need to keep that as the priority.
Okay.
Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up Meg, Lord, and baby Joshua, Lord, on his way to the hospital. We ask for healing upon him. Give Meg calmer nerves and all this time at this anxious. We know she trusts in you. We know that she knows that you are sovereign, that little Joshua is even a gift to Jake and Meg, Lord. So we lift him up. He's in your hands, and there's no better place to be, Lord. But we do pray our personal preferences, Lord, that they're nothing be serious, Lord. And we pray that we can come alongside Meg and help and Jake and with the other boys. And may you be honored and glorified in this situation, even with the doctors and nurses. May the responses of this godly family be made known that Christ is center and Christ is in control. We thank you, Lord, and we lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.